For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
God, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are helping us to understand the truth, and that as we look to you, Lord, we know that you open up the Word of God to our understanding and speak to us by your Spirit, I pray, Lord, since we know you're present with us and we may receive from you understanding. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today the message is called "The Spirit is Nigh to Us." And of course, we should know that God is not remote or distant or disconnected from his creation, even though God is separate to his creation, but God, of course, takes an interest in us. You know, there's a psalm, number 8, and it said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And so God, he definitely has us in his thoughts. And there's an old song that says, "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't doing it just as some, you know, random act, but he was doing it because he really genuinely wants to be connected to people and to bring them into the family of God. So let's look, well, I'll mention to you from Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. You won't have to look at it because you'll know the verse. It's part of the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And I want to think a little bit about this point here, "thy kingdom come." Now, if we go into the book of Acts, so turn to there, Acts chapter 1, starting from verse 6, we find that Jesus is going away, he goes to heaven, and will his disciples, who become the apostles, will they be alone? Are they without power? And that question comes down to us today. Now, Jesus promised another comforter in the book of John. You can read about that. But in Acts chapter 1, and we'll look from verse 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, just read in the Lord's Prayer, which you know, and it says, "Thy kingdom come." And now he's talking about, or the Bible's talking about here specifically, the kingdom being restored to Israel, meaning will Jesus come to reign specifically the country of Israel? And that's what they thought. Well, Jesus has risen from the dead. Now he can take over the kingdom of Israel and we're going to have this glorious kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is obviously bigger than just the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of God is where God the Father is king, and that's a creation kingdom. You know, the whole of the kingdom from heaven to everything good is all in the kingdom of God. And then specifically in the kingdom of God is a specific component called the kingdom of David, or the kingdom of Israel, which is what they're talking about here. So obviously this is like a manifestation of part of the kingdom, which would be, oh, I can look here and there's a literal kingdom at Israel. Well, let's look at verse 7. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then he ascended. So Jesus did not concentrate on this idea of taking over the kingdom of Israel at Jerusalem. He didn't concentrate on that. What he concentrated on was the fact that the Father had all these things in his power. So that means that the big picture of the kingdom of God is at work. But what did Jesus concentrate on? He concentrated on the disciples, who became apostles, having power. And it's not hard to understand this, but what he's talking about to them comes down through time to us. Now, he said to them, basically, the Father's got it in his hand about, you know, when kingdoms and things will happen. But verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Okay, so when did that happen and what happened? Well, we only have to go to the next chapter to find out that on the day of Pentecost they were having a prayer meeting, and then there was this manifestation and the Holy Ghost came and filled them. Now, just think about that word in verse 8 back in chapter 1, but ye shall receive power. The word ye means you, plural. Ye, when it's, you see ye or you, that means more than one person. When you see thou or thee, it means one specific person. And here we see ye, so that means he's talking to the believers collectively. It's a collective you. Okay, so the collective you, believers, and of course individually, shall receive power. And power to do what? Well, power to be witnesses unto Jesus in the earth, essentially. So in chapter 2, we know the Holy Ghost came. And we'll see here in chapter 2, and let's look there, in Acts 2 and verse 16. We'll start from verse 16. Peter preaches about a prophecy about what's happening. What's this thing being filled with the Holy Ghost? You know, what's the power really all about? Well, he says in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So it's been prophesied in the Old Testament. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And on it goes. But this is the quote from Joel that I just read out, that Peter preached. And he's saying that the Holy Ghost has come for a reason. And the reason is so that believers can basically prophesy, and essentially it's under the heading of having power to be a witness. Now, having power to be a witness is one thing, but a particular category of the power and how it would work among believers, we're talking about among believers, is the prophesying that would happen, obviously, within a believer's gathering, as in church congregation setting, and in the church as a whole. So where are these prophecies and where's this working happening? Well, it's happening with Christians, isn't it? It's happening with believers. And that's what was happening there on the day of Pentecost, and that's what's happened since. So there's the outpouring of the Spirit, and we know that through time there must be the presence of the Holy Ghost, not just then, but even to now. And we know that because if you look in verse 38 and 39, he says, then Peter said unto them, repent. So that's the first step. So repent, i.e. meaning get born again as well. And be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So that's the second step, you'll get water baptized. And then the third step here says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's receiving the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and obviously then being able to walk in the prophecy and things. And verse 39, he says, for the promise is unto you, he's talking to his audience, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, that's both space and time, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now remember, we read just before in the prophecy, it says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God is calling, obviously, lots of people to come into this experience, be born again, get water baptized, be filled with the Holy Ghost, and then walk in the power of being a witness and prophesying and benefiting. He's wanting many people because he says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, meaning obviously many people should be able to do that, because it's not a hard entry requirement. It's just saying, basically, if your heart's opened by God and you willingly choose Him, that's your choice, there you go. You can come into it and walk in it. Okay, so tying it all together so far, we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're saying that Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done." And He said, "Thy kingdom come first, Thy will be done." So the kingdom of God is coming, obviously, in an incremental way in history. It's incremental because, obviously, Jesus didn't just take over the kingdom of Israel at that time. Why? Because the Father has put it all in a plan. He has a plan, okay? So it's being outworked. It's progressive. It's advancing through time. So it started off on the day of Pentecost, and it went forward from the day of Pentecost. So what's it working towards? Well, it's working towards complete saturation, isn't it? It's working towards God's goal, God the Father in heaven's goal. Okay, so we're understanding that. We're understanding that it's not just, you know, Jesus rose from the dead and said, right, this is it, click, now it's done. No, it was obviously going to be done by preaching. It was going to be done by, literally, people go to a place and there's prophesying going on and things are where people are learning things. It was designed to be day by day growing, progressing, as we can tell now, over many hundreds and hundreds of years, and it's still going forward and happening. Okay, let's look at the book of Acts and chapter 2 and verse 34 and 35, and I'm just pointing to this because remember how we read then chapter 1 where it says it's not for you to know the times and seasons, but basically the Father's put it in His own power. Well, it's not because God doesn't want you to know. It's just that they didn't know at the time. And it's not what to concentrate on specifically, but coming to know is a thing. And coming to know is very important, because why do you think there's prophesying going on with old people, young people, males and females, rich and poor? Why do you think the prophesying's happening? What, that God doesn't want you to know? I mean, was Jesus lying when He said, basically, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and He will show you things to come? I'm just paraphrasing that, but you know, isn't it the Holy Ghost's role to show us things that we might know what the plan of God is? It might be revealed progressively through history. That's why people prophesying, it's growing in knowledge, it's growing in understanding. So the church today should be at a more advantaged position than what it was 10 or 100 or 1,000 years ago. Why? Because the accruing of knowledge and prophecy and understanding should be going up and up. And even before the great day of the Lord, the knowledge should be going right up. It should be like a exponential kind of curve going up. So the knowledge should be increasing, as it says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. The knowledge shall increase. So let's look here in Acts 2, verse 34 and 35. And it says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself." This is a psalm of David, and it's what we want to concentrate on. So it's actually Psalm 110 he's quoting from here. This is Peter preaching it. He says, "The Lord..." Notice there the word Lord is in like these little capital letters. That means it's God the Father he's talking about. That's based on Hebrew in Psalm 110, where it's talking about God. Obviously, that what we know is also named Jehovah, God the Father. "The Lord said unto my Lord..." And who's this other Lord? If there's God the Father and there's this other Lord, and He says to him, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool," who's God the Father talking to but David's Lord? And who's David's Lord? This is very important to understand, because it's the key to understanding the whole Bible history. It is the fact that when Jesus Christ ascended, remember, He was there, told His disciples, "You shall receive power," and then He ascended. And what happened? He goes up to heaven, and God the Father says, unto Jesus, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And we also know in Psalm 110 it says, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Same thing. So what's happening? Well, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, even today, expecting that his enemies are being made his footstool. Let's just think about that for a minute. If the kingdom of God is advancing through time, if the Holy Ghost is here giving knowledge and he wants people to be prophesying and the amount of prophesying to go up and up, he's also wanting that his gospel be proclaimed in power into this world so that the enemies of God, things like the devil's powers, ignorance, not believing the gospel, those enemies, they're all enemies, are being made his footstool. So is Jesus actively on the earth walking around, right, these people aren't believing my gospel, put them to the sword. No, he's not doing that, is he? He's sitting in heaven just expecting. That's pretty good, actually, because it's giving a chance for these recalcitrant unbelievers and atheists to repent. Why? Because God has something called long-suffering or forbearance. That means he's saying, right, I'm not smiting the earth. I'm getting people a chance to listen, to hear and respond. But what's happening? The church is growing up in knowledge. The church is becoming more proficient and developed. Knowledge is increasing. People are, oh, I understand about prophesying now. Do you know that the church for hundreds and hundreds of years forgot about being filled with the Holy Ghost? That's absolutely ridiculous, but true. So here they are in the early church, speaking in tongues, going forth. The apostles eventually went to all kinds of places. Thomas went to India, and different apostles went here and there. And John went to Patmos and had his revelation. So all the apostles, they got scattered to the wind, and they went around and to other countries, like India, as I said. And so the gospel already was reaching places in the first century that, you know, you think about it, it was going outside of the Roman Empire. That's already back then. So the gospel was having an impact into the nations of this earth. Well, what's happened since the first century is the gospel's gone forward. Now, it just didn't happen instantaneously, as I say, but progressively. Well, what's happening? The enemies of Christ are being made his footstool. The Holy Ghost is helping the church. And then, as I'm talking about here, the church forgot about tongues. The church, the whole lot of people, sort of stopped being filled with the Spirit. And then you had like hundreds and hundreds of years of people really not doing it. There was barely any prophesying, barely any tongues, if anything. I mean, surely it was going on here and there, but not much. And then it only took really into the early 20th century, the late 1800s, but in the year 1900, that people actually, in a concerted way, were having meetings in places like, you know, in America and in Wales and so on, having these meetings where people were getting filled with the Spirit and started speaking in tongues again, like, oh, we've recovered a really major thing here. The Holy Ghost is actually present on earth, and we can actually know and see the progress of the gospel. There was a guy surnamed Jeffries, he was in Wales, and he said basically that the reason why the Pentecostal revival was happening is because it was all about going forward and up. You know, the Bible says that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, you can see it's been a growth and a progress toward that. And so we see here, Jesus is sitting expecting his enemies. Well, clearly an enemy was ignorance about the Holy Ghost. That's an enemy. Well, that's got to be made his footstool. And it is being made his footstool. Now, there's still churches today holding out against this doctrine. But, you know, even though they are born-again Christians in these places, if they're not believing in the Holy Ghost properly, then either they've got to believe the Holy Ghost properly, or else they're actually going against the way of God, and that is obviously, you don't want to be an enemy of God. But God is very merciful, and the knowledge is increasing, and the power of God is such to bring people up and up. And in fact, you know when it said about, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we can see that through time the church has been growing and increasing. And in these days, in the last few hundred years, we can see a progress among the church and into the world of this new level of understanding. Well, we're not there yet. We're not there reaching the world in the way we should be yet. But the Bible is giving us many promises and prophesying about this area. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 3 and verses 18 to 24. I'll mention this in passing because then we're going to go into the book of Romans. But Acts chapter 3, starting from verse 18, it says, but those things which God hath had before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So the Old Testament prophesied about Jesus, and that's been fulfilled. But not all the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled yet, because not everything was just about Jesus dying and suffering. There's a whole other bunch of prophecies in the Old Testament that need to be fulfilled, and he'll tell us what they are in a moment. Verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Okay, so he didn't say you need to get water baptized to get converted. He said it's obviously a belief change, changes your heart, and then the sign of that is you'd go and get water baptized. Okay, he says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, that's through church history that that's happening, but also we can see that it's heading somewhere. It's heading towards a church that's risen up in knowledge, a church that's risen up in its prophesying proficiency. It's a church that's ready for the second coming. Clearly, that's not yet. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Well, the preaching is happening now, so this is still before Jesus Christ coming back. Okay, so that's happening right now. Verse 21, whom, remember, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, whom the heaven must receive. So he's sitting there, and remember, God's got a plan. Because the Lord said unto my Lord, God said, the Father said to Jesus Christ, he said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that's really important because it's God the Father that's outworking this plan. Okay. Now we see here in verse 21, it says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. So God's got a plan. And his plan is restitution, paying back, building up the church, bringing into the church blessing, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So the Old Testament's full of prophecies about this thing, not just about Jesus' first coming. Verse 22, and he gives some examples. He says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Well, that hasn't been fulfilled yet because the Jews have been rejecting Jesus till this very day. Some Jews have believed. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear, that's a choice that they make, will not hear, that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How are they going to hear Jesus today? Because Jesus is literally sitting in heaven. Well, it's happening because Jesus sent his disciples, as in the church, to be the witness for him in earth, number one. And number two, more importantly, there's someone here on earth representing Jesus with all the power of Jesus, that is all the power of God, with the church. And who's that? Does anyone know the answer to that? Who is here helping the church? Oh, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's the Holy Ghost. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets, so this is the Old Testament, So you could say, and all the Old Testament, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Do you think God has got an outworking of a plan in making the foes of Jesus his footstool to bless the nations? Yes. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Do you think Jesus' power is for a blessing? Well, who's here with the power? We know is the Holy Ghost. We're going to go now to two passages, and that will be the end. First of all, let's look in the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And this is what Jesus told Paul when Paul was struck down the road to Damascus. He told Paul this, verse 18, so Acts 26, 18. He said, to open their eyes, so he's saying, I'm sending you on a mission to be an apostle, this is your mission. To open their eyes, is that their natural eyes? Like healing miracles on their eyes? Well, it could be, but it's not really talking about that. It's talking about opening their understanding, really. And to turn them from darkness to light. So really he's talking about understanding growing. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they, that's people out there, Gentiles, may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So we have an inheritance. We don't have to wait till the end and be with God in heaven to have our inheritance, but already we're able to walk in those blessings now, a time of restitution and of the blessings of his enemies being made his footstool. That's affecting what's going on here today on earth. Now you might think, yes, but hang on, atheism, attack on the gospel, you know, things constraining the preaching of the gospel, that's all real today. Well, actually, the Bible is telling us knowledge is increasing. Why do you think the internet was invented? Was it invented by Satan for, you know, purveying evil? No. Technology and everything that's happening is steps towards for the ability for truth to more and more prevail in this world. Now, we're going to conclude by looking in Romans chapter... I'll look at chapter 14, verse 17 first, and into chapter 15, and we'll finish with this. Romans 14, 17... And he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So it's not just some sort of set of mundane rules. Well, you've got to wear a dress this long or you're not a Christian. And he's saying it's more than that. But righteousness and peace and joy, where? In the Holy Ghost. So remember I said at the start, the Lord's Prayer, which we all know, says, thy kingdom come. And he says here, the kingdom of God is ... in the Holy Ghost. So having the Holy Ghost, as we do, is all about advancing this kingdom. What's this kingdom message? Well, it's about turning them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, and receiving inheritance among them that's sanctified by the faith that's in Jesus. Jesus has faith in that, did you know? Jesus not panicking. Oh, I'm sitting here by the throne of God and God said, he'll make my enemies my footstool, but I'm not sure whether I believe that, because it sounds like atheism and attacks on Christianity are prevailing, you know. Evil, you know, dictates are coming from the government saying you shouldn't meet together and have assembling and all this kind of stuff. Is Jesus panicking about that, do you think? No. He's sitting by the throne of God. He didn't panic about that, let me tell you. He didn't panic because he knows his enemies are being made his footstool. The enemies are evidently around us today, but they are being made his footstool. And that's a very big point, because then you don't have a fear-based approach to things. You see that the power of the Holy Ghost is what? It's about getting, as we read, about all nations being blessed. So regardless of things trying to hinder, the blessing is going forward. Let's finish with Romans chapter 15. Now, Jesus, yes, he's sitting there in heaven right now, in fact, but who's here with us? Well, God himself is here with us. Think about that. This is God, the creator, all powerful, and he's not just clicking his fingers like, oh, I'll just make it all good. It's happening over time. It's happened incrementally, but there's lots of power. So your little problem, whatever it is not a hard thing for his interventionary power to deal with. And as you get a perspective on that, you'll see healings and things because the Holy Ghost is here with us. We can connect into the prophetic area because the Holy Ghost is here with us. Romans 15, let's look from, well, I'll just read verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So the Old Testament's full of promises about this, actually. That we, so it's not saying the Old Testament was just for the Old Testament people's times, but it's for us. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Okay, that's good. Starting from verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's the Old Testament being fulfilled. Okay, so that's Jesus came to the Jews to fulfill scriptures. That's good. Verse 9. Oh, this is another important thing. This is what he told Paul about turning from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. What's he expecting? Is he expecting the gospel goes in the world and the Gentiles say, no, we like evil. No, he's saying there's power to turn them from darkness to light, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Why? Because if you're in sin and you do evil things and you're just in a general state of not obedience to Jesus, you're not born again, you are going to get in big trouble from God. You're already condemned, he says in John chapter 3. The condemnation's already on you. You're in darkness. You're already condemned. You're already in the hell category and you're going there. But God has mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, so that's what the church is supposed to be doing today, and sing unto thy name. So you wouldn't be wanting to pervert the name of God. And also your singing should be with right doctrine, let me say. Verse 10, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Well, that sounds like the gospel is having a pretty massive effect in this world. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Well, that sounds like a lot of people, not a few. And laud him, all ye people. That sounds pretty massive. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. All right, so even though Jesus is sitting by the right hand of God the Father, it's also saying he's rising to reign over the Gentiles. This must be the progressive work of the kingdom of God in the earth. So who on earth is actually effectively actually doing the practical steps of the rising reign of Jesus over the Gentiles today? Well, since we know Jesus literally is sitting in heaven, someone's obviously representing his rising reign on earth, like a regent. Who's this regent figure? Who's this rising agent that's rising to reign over the Gentiles? I don't see any visible king somewhere on earth right now that's doing this. No, because it's not a visible king. It's someone that you can't see with your natural eyes, but you can see his work and you can know him, his work in your heart as a Christian. We know who we're talking about, don't we? We're talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is causing the rising reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts of believers, in the hearts of Gentiles becoming believers everywhere. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Notice the promise here. It's not in him shall some few little handfuls of people hold on to dear faith in God. No, he's talking like this is, well, to use this term, masculine and muscular and its power. It sounds like lots of people believing. It sounds like nations turning to God. It sounds like impact that's just astounding and changing this planet. Well, that's the kind of gospel we've got. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now, who on earth is doing that? We just read it in the previous chapter. It says, the kingdom of God's not meat and drink, right? And I'm looking at it here in verse 17 of chapter 14. It says, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So now when he says here in chapter 15, when he says, chapter 15, verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Who's actually this God, or who's God with us? Well, we know God is a Trinity, and we know that God the Father is sitting in heaven, Jesus Christ the Son's in heaven, but this same being, one God, yet three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, this third part is here on earth with us, and that's the Holy Ghost, filling us with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Does that sound like a weak gospel? That sounds like a gospel that's just like, well, I'll just put my hat on backwards and turn my chair back to front and put on my Hawaiian shirt and sit with the homeboys in the mall and say, oh, you want to meet my friend Jesus? Yeah, you dig him, mate. Do you think that's the power of the gospel? Trying to be cool and, you know, 1990s cool to the 2024 street kids? No, that's not what he's really talking about. He's talking about a power of a message that changes people's lives. Yes, it would change the street kids' lives too, but it changes everywhere. It changes, obviously, the first place actually is in the churches. Now, there's a need in the churches that we can clearly see to get your mentality up to align with this sort of thinking, let alone to get out and start being an actual witness to people that's going to make a difference, because you're actually understanding this is a gospel with power. I can walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm able to be a part of a movement, not just you an individual trying to do your little bit somewhere. You're part of the movement, because it's not you by yourself abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost by yourself isolated. No, it says ye, meaning the church collectively. So obviously these evangelists that are going to be effective in their evangelism, you might be in a helps ministry. So maybe not so much talking to the street kids, maybe it's your job to help clean the church, I don't know. But the point here is that altogether the Holy Ghost is helping, and we've got our roles to play to be part of this whole operation. And we're all called to be witnesses, so it's not like just because you're cleaning the church you're not a witness. But I'm just saying that the Holy Ghost has got things for us to do to be part of the big picture. And the big picture is God's picture, the picture that he told the Son when he said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. I pointed that way, but I mean the right hand. So this is the gospel message, that the nations are being blessed through the work of God, and that he is here with us, not far away, full of power, present, and that we can walk in the Spirit, and we should be expecting that prophesying and an increase of his spiritual gifts is going on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your help, truth, encouragement, and power with us. I pray that each of us grow in you. In Jesus' name, we wait on you now. Amen.